Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them for our Bible study today to the book of Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. And while you're turning, I just want to tell you that we have all kinds of people here at North Central. And all people are welcome here, every ethnicity, every skin color. We come from different economic backgrounds. We live in different neighborhoods. Some are single, some are married. Some have been married for a long time, and some just got married. Some have kids, and some don't have kids. Many here are believers, but not all. But we're all sitting here today because we all need the gospel. The gospel has the power to put broken lives back together, and it helps us make sense of the things in life that we don't understand. Now, our Lord compels this church to share Jesus and to make disciples who will in turn make other disciples. And because of that, our people get together in small groups and one-on-one on Sundays and other days of the week to intentionally make disciples. North Central is to take the gospel to all people as Jesus commanded his church. Jesus is powerful. The gospel is powerful. Jesus is, say it with me, wonderful. Jesus is wonderful. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith, is his famous statement that is the watchword of this minor prophet. Why doesn't God correct all the evil in this world? Let me ask you this. What are your whys? What are the whys that you would ask the Lord? Why does he even use godless people to bring heartache on his own people? Habakkuk means, the word Habakkuk means one who embraces. And this is so appropriate for our lives because we're called to trust in the Lord even when we don't understand what we see. Now, this, we're looking at our study in the minor prophets. If you remember, God allowed his people to take a king, and the first king was King Saul. And King Saul did not do that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, and so God raised up David, a man after his own heart. And then David had a son, Solomon. It was after Solomon's reign in about 931 BC, okay? Go backwards from the time of 0 AD. Go backwards 931 years. And that's when you have after Solomon finished his reign, you have what was known as the divided kingdom. And you have the north, which represented Israel. You have the south, which was named Judah in Scripture. And of course, the people of God would go against the things of God, and God would raise up prophets. Way back in the book of Judges, he raised up judges that would come and give direction to God's people, and the people would repent. But one of the themes of the book of Judges is the people did that which was right in their own eyes. That's the problem when we start doing things what we think is the right way to do it, and we go against God's word, we're in a mess. And so as we come down in history, we find that the Assyrians attacked the northern kingdom, and in 722 BC, they were defeated. The Assyrians took over the northern kingdom of Israel. And then all the way in 587 BC is when Babylon, another foreign nation, came and took possession and took over in the southern kingdom of Judah. And so most of these minor prophets that we are studying dealt during these days when there was a divided kingdom, okay? Now, we don't call them minor prophets because their message is minor. We call them minor prophets because the books are smaller. They're smaller books. It doesn't mean the message is not as important as one of the larger prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel, but these are smaller books of the Bible, so they are called the minor prophets. And in the Old Testament, I'm told that from the scholars that in the Old Testament, the original Old Testament, they were in one book. the book of the 12 is what they called it, and all these different prophets were there. We are studying now into our ninth prophet here. We talked about Hosea, and his message was God loves the unfaithful. We did Jonah. Remember Jonah was to go to Nineveh, and the message there was God loves the world. Amos was a farmer, and one of the messages there is that God uses ordinary people, and he hates injustice. God does not like injustice when we are not a just people. And then Obadiah went after, his message was to Edom, because the message there was God judges disloyalty and pride. Edom was actually in the family of Israel, and as a result of that, they were not loyal to Israel, and God judged them through the message of Obadiah. Joel, the theme was blow the trumpet in Zion because the day of the Lord is coming. And this is not only a day of judgment now, but a day that is coming in the future that has not even happened yet. It's a prophetic message, the day of the Lord, that God is returning to make all things right. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. And then Micah, his great statement is, what does the Lord require? If you want to know what the Lord requires of you, you read the book of Micah. And what does he say? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then Nahum was a message back to Nineveh. Jonah was supposed to go to Nineveh. Remember, he went the other way, and he got thrown overboard and was swallowed by a great fish. After that experience, he said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And he said, all right, I want you to go to Nineveh. And he went and preached, and the people repented. Well, Nahum is 100 years later, 125 years later, and guess what Nineveh did? They went right back to their old ways. And so as a result of that, they were judged by Nahum. And then Zephaniah, we studied last time, and that was God will have his day. You can pay a price today, and you can pay a price in the future if you reject God's ways. These are the basic messages. Well, today, Habakkuk, the title is The Just Shall Live by Faith. So I want to ask you, what are your whys? What is it you want to ask the Lord about life? Things that don't make sense. Things that are hard to understand. Maybe some way, listen, you have been mistreated. And you wonder, why is it that that person has not been judged? Why is it that that person has not been held accountable? I don't know what your questions are, but these are the kind of questions that Habakkuk had. Now, if you look at the book of Habakkuk, I want you to look at chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the burden, this is Habakkuk 1:1, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. By the way, a lot of these minor prophets were, the book of the Bible that we study as a minor prophet is an actual prophecy either to Judah or to a foreign nation. But you know what Habakkuk is? It is a revelation of one prophet's communication to God. It's his discussion with his creator. I think it's amazing. You have insight into this man, Habakkuk. His name means one who embraces. We're going to talk about why, what kind of comes around with that. But it's him talking to God saying, God, I don't understand. Well, I've got some questions that I want to ask the Lord one day. A lot of them I've already asked him. But this is what Habakkuk is today. So in chapter 1, verse 1, I want you to look at chapter 2. I'm just going to highlight a couple verses because we can't go through every verse. But I want you to see this. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, 4. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him. But the just shall live by his faith. Look at chapter 2, verse 17. chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17 says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Verse 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. That's really the conclusion of the matter. As he says, when all is said and done, even with all the questions that I have, I'm going to put my faith in the Lord. So I want you to think about what your whys are, and I want you to, let's take a look at two quick things here. The first one is Habakkuk's questions, all right? Habakkuk's questions is number one, and those are really found in chapters 1 and 2. He basically asks this question. If you look at verse 2, he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear, even cry out to you violence and you will not save? Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore perverse judgment proceeds. He basically is saying, why does God allow the wickedness among his people? Well, let me tell you, Josiah, you remember we were talking about Zephaniah last week, and Zephaniah was during the reign of Josiah. Josiah was a king in Judah, and he found the Bible. He found the scroll. He found God's law, and he had it read, and they tore down the high places. Well, Josiah stopped reigning. He was killed, actually, in a battle in 609 B.C. Well, they believe that Habakkuk was written in 607 B.C., 2 years later. And as a result, Josiah's son was Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim, you know what he did? Josiah had tore down the high places. He had stopped the pagan worship. You know what Jehoiakim did? He built them back. Why is it that we keep running back to our old ways? Why is it that we don't learn that lesson? But anyway, that's what happened. And as a result, Habakkuk is asking God, Lord, why is all this happening and you're not judging these people? I'm trying to preach and you're not judging the people. Okay. Well, he said, how long shall I cry? Well, in verses 5 through 11, God gives an answer. He says, why, God, are you allowing the wickedness among his people? He says in verses 5 through 11, he says, I'm not going to allow it to happen. He said, I'm going to let the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans was a little section of the Babylonians in the south. He said, I'm going to get the Chaldeans and they're going to bring judgment upon Judah. So he says all of that. If you look at verse 5 in Habakkuk 1, he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. You see that? I am raising up the Chaldeans, verse 6, a bitter and a hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. In other words, I'm going to judge them. Habakkuk, don't think I'm not going to judge any. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to use a pagan nation, the Chaldeans, to come in and do that. By the way, I think about nations. You know, when the Lord's not happy with a nation, he could use another nation to come and judge them. We need to be thinking about that in our own individual lives and the life of our nation. Well, that's exactly what God gave as an answer in verse 6, for indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans. Do you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 28, Verse 49, here's what the Bible says in Deuteronomy. It says, the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies, a nation whose language you will not understand. He tells the people, if you do not follow me, I'm going to allow other nations. And he talks about the Chaldeans in verse 10. He said, they scoff at kings. They trust in their own strength. Well, this brought up another question with Habakkuk. If Habakkuk was all worried, how come you're letting this injustice happen? And God says, I'm not going to just let it happen. I'm going to let the Chaldeans judge you. Then that brought up another question. Here's the second question, which begins in verse 12. Why will God use the ungodly? The Chaldeans are worse than the Jews. Habakkuk is saying, you're gonna let them come in and judge the Jewish people, Judah. Why will God use the ungodly? Look at what he says in verse 12. This is chapter 1, verse 12. He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? He basically reminds God that he is Jehovah, that he's holy. He said, this doesn't make sense. You're the holy God, and we're your covenant people, and you're using these ungodly Chaldeans to judge us. He reminds him of who he is. Why do you look to those who deal treacherously? Verse 13, he says. Why do you make men like fish, like the fish of the sea? In verse 14, why do you make men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? The Chaldeans treat people like the fish. They catch fish. They put out a net and they bring them in, just like that's the way they defeat nations. And these are the kind of people that you're using. I don't understand why you're going to use them. Okay? In verse 16, it says, they sacrifice to their net. In other words, they worship the created instead of the creator. Look at verse 16 of chapter 1. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and they burn incense to their dragnet. They are worshiping the stuff they created, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? In other words, these people are not godly at all. Well, God gives his answer in chapter 2. Habakkuk says this, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am correct. In other words, God, when you're speaking, I'm ready. That's what Habakkuk is saying in chapter 2, verse 1. I'm standing my watch. I'm getting ready. I'm wanting to hear it. Well, in verse 2, the Lord speaks. And the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain on the tablets. In other words, make it easily read. Look at that. Make it plain on the tablets that he may run who reads it. Make it in big letters, what I'm going to tell you, make it in big letters so that when somebody reads it, they can run and go tell other people about it. So he says, stand ready. And in verse 3 it says, for the vision is yet an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And then you get into that verse 4, which is Habakkuk is so well known for. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Basically, he gives this answer. He says, I'm using them now, but I will judge them later. And he said, it's all about timing. Church family, let me say a principle that has been guiding me, and I'm not following it like I should, but it's been something that has been taught to me, and it's a principle from God's Word, and that is this: maturity is not always having the answer immediately. Many times, you remember we talked last week about waiting on the Lord? What is Isaiah 40:31? They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God uses waiting. And he's basically saying to them, For the vision is yet for an appointed time. The answer to your why is going to come. But it's for an appointed time. Look at it. If we're going to get the answers for our whys, we've got to realize the first thing is for an appointed time. We've got to understand timing. Everything doesn't happen immediately. And sometimes waiting and looking back and seeing God move is the hope that we have. We know that we've got to understand timing. And then we got to have patience, number two. Number one, we've got to understand timing, God's timing. Number two, we've got to have patience. Look in verse 3. It says, though it tarries, wait for it. You've got a situation in your life, you say, why is this happening? Well, wait for it. You think it's a secret to God? You think God doesn't see it? He sees it. He's telling Habakkuk, I know this is one of your questions. Why am I using the Chaldeans? Why? These people are less godly than the people that they're judging. And God says, okay, have patience, because though it tarries, wait for it. And then look at the third thing, is be assured. Look at the end of verse 3. This is a great verse of Scripture, by the way. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. He says, though it tarries, wait for it. Then that last phrase, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Let me say something, and this is something that is a truth from all over Scripture, and that is this. God will bring complete and total justice to this world. Okay? God will do it. Now, there's a reason that it doesn't happen automatically right now in our lifetime. Or maybe not in the next 5 years, or the next year, or the next day. It's because God is got a plan, okay? This was referring to judgment in history, but it was quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Now get this. This phrase about him tarrying, it will surely come, was quoted in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37, that says this, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and it will not tarry. It's taking this truth from Habakkuk and applying it to the coming of the Lord. Don't you ever wonder, Lord, there's so much evil in the world. I think about the crime and the pornography and all of that is happening in our world, and the way that the devil wants to dirty up our young people and our children, and you say, God, why do you allow this? Well, he says, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. In other words, it's going to be dealt with. But we've got to be patient. Now, in 2 Peter, Second Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Get this verse of Scripture. This is powerful. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. In other words, I'm coming back. I'm going to make this right. You say, when, Lord? We're ready. Well, we are. We're ready for the coming of the Lord. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Right? Amen? You there? All right. But look what the Lord says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is what? Long-suffering or patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're in a period of time where if God righted all injustice, the whole world would be just consumed. Hey, listen, I'm not always just. If God burned up all of what I've done, then I'd be gone. You'd be gone. We'd all be gone. and the opportunity for repentance and the grace of God would be gone. And the Bible is teaching. I heard this one time, and I've never forgotten this picture of it. It's like God's on the threshold of heaven, and he's going to send his son to make all things right. And his wrath, you do know God has wrath, right? You do know that the God creator of this universe rules and reigns in this universe, and by golly, you better know it, that one day every mistreatment will be accounted for. But I picture God in heaven, and the vibration of his wrath is so willing to come and ready to come, and he's holding back in long suffering. Why? Because if he comes back, there's no more opportunity for your family and my family and those kids over there on that campus and those people over there that Emma went to tell and those people over there that Johnny and Nita went to tell to come to Jesus. Oh no, don't think God is slack in making things right. Oh no. But realize why it's not being done immediately. Realize why your why is unanswered right now. It's because the Lord is long-suffering for a broken world that needs to know the grace and the love of Jesus. Man, I'm glad the Lord didn't come back before about 1976 when I was a kid and I needed Christ. He had not returned, and so the gospel was potent and powerful for this old teenage boy that heard about Jesus and gave his heart to the Lord and has had a relationship with the Lord all these years. I want things to be made right. Habakkuk talked to the Lord about it. You talk to the Lord about it. But I believe what he's going to tell you is the same thing he's telling Habakkuk. Hang on. Hang on. I used to tell teenagers years ago, I'd say, you be like a pit bull. You hold on, you don't let go. You wrap your arms around the God creator of this universe and you hold on. He's going to hold on to you harder than you're holding on to him, by the way. And you'll be okay with all the difficulty that you face. So he gives that answer, and then he gives that watchword verse 4. He says, he gives a choice. He says, you can either go one of two ways. You ready for this? Look at verse 4. You can either go one of two ways. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him. You can be your own God. You can rest in pride and say you're going to go your own way and do your own thing. That's what the Chaldeans did. That's why God was saying, I'm going to judge them eventually. Let me tell you, and by the way, the Chaldeans ended up coming and taking over Judah. They overcame Judah. But they were eventually wiped out too. But the point is, he's saying, behold the proud, referring to the Babylonians. He gives them a choice. He gives Habakkuk the choice. He said, what do you want to do? You want to be like the proud? His soul is not upright in him. Or do you want to be just and live by your faith? Do you know that faith in God has always been the measure? Did you know that? It's not in the Old Testament there was works and in the New Testament there was faith. No, it was always faith. Do you know that in the scripture in Genesis chapter 15, it says this of Abraham or Abram. It says this in Genesis 15:6, and he believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It uses an accounting term. Some of y'all are accountants. It uses an accounting term. It was counted to him. The old King James says it was counted to him as righteousness. It was put over on the ledger that this guy believes in God. Okay? So it's always been belief or faith. 2 Chronicles 20:20, so they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." Folks, it's always been faith in the Word of God, faith in what God has promised. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Note that this watchword in verse 4, Habakkuk 2:4, was quoted in Romans 1:17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what?
Faith.
By faith. Say it with me. The just shall live by what?
Faith.
The just shall live by faith. Do you know Martin Luther was a Catholic priest? And he was wrestling with his salvation. He did not feel that he was truly saved or he was truly a Christian. And so he got a hold, because in that faith, so much of it is about works, about what you do. You know, religion really is defined in that way. It's what can we do to gain the favor of God? And I know this is maybe a simplistic way to think about it, so forgive me, but I'm a simplistic person. I have never thought of Christianity as a religion. Now, I know it is, technically it's a religion, but I've never put it on that level, because to me, religion is the man on earth trying to get into heaven. What do you got to do? Meditate more. What do you got to do? Give more. You know this Tom Cruise guy? He's a big Christian scientist, right? Or Scientology. When you get really up there, high up, you give more money. Man, if it all had to do about that, I don't know how far I'd make it. If it's just about giving. But that's what religion is. But Christianity is not getting the man of earth into heaven. It's getting the God of heaven into the man on earth. It's totally different. It's a relationship. It's a relationship with God. And so he quotes that. And Luther got a hold of Romans 1:17. He said, wait a minute. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And so he put his faith in Jesus Christ alone. He said, I'll never make it apart from my faith in Jesus Christ. So it's always been that. Galatians 3:11 says, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Quotes Habakkuk again, Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. All right, in the rest of chapter 2, he gives all these woes. Woe to him. Look real quickly. You see it in verse, I've got them circled in my Bible. Chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 9. He's talking about the covetousness, the plundering. Chapter 2, verse 12, the oppression of the Chaldeans. Chapter 2, verse 15, the mistreatment of others. Chapter 2, verse 19, the worst of all is idolatry, okay? All right, so we see, number one, Habakkuk's questions. He has those two main questions. What are your questions? God tells him, hang on, be patient, because have the assurance that God sees it and God is going to correct it. It's all about timing, though. Chapter 3 is a song. Chapter 3 is a song. And it is in my second point. You see in the first point, Habakkuk's questions. Here's the second point, and this is it. Habakkuk's praise, verses 1 through 19. In Habakkuk chapter 3. It's some type of song. The reason we know, look at verse 3. You see at the end of verse 3, you see the word Selah? See that word? Shake your head. All right, you with me? Okay. Look at verse 9. You see it there? Look at verse 13. You see it there? Three times in this chapter, he uses musical words. I'm not a musician. I love music, but I couldn't tell you the difference between a C or a D or a G. I'm trying to lead singing over here, and And anyway, it's a sight, by the way. But anyway, the point is, I don't know all what the time is, the four time and all that kind of stuff. I just go off of what I heard and what I've learned. But I know there are rests. Y'all that are musicians, there are rests. Well, Selah is some type of musical word. It's some type of pause or breath. Dr. John Sullivan, the great English pastor, he said that the word Selah means this. Well, what do you think of that? In other words, God makes a statement, Selah. God makes a statement and then says, well, what do you think of that? Okay? I know that we've got one of our nieces just had a little baby girl, named her Selah. And I told her, I said, the word Selah means, well, what do you think of that? Take that child. What do you think of that? I love it. I love that definition of the word Selah. Well, in this book, in this last chapter, his praise, this song, he recounts the past. He talks about God's purpose in verse 13, that he went forth for the salvation of your people, for the salvation with your anointed, okay? And then he gives the summary in verse 17. He says, though the fig tree may not blossom, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. In other words, wherever I need to be, God is going to help me, just like a gazelle or a deer, to get where I need to be. He's going to help me in that way. Have you seen a beautiful rug, like a beautiful maybe oriental rug, or maybe a rug with a jute back? It's got those little squares where they take the thread and they go through it. You look at that beautiful design. Well, there's one right here. It's got a beautiful design on it, all these flowers and everything, and it's real soft and everything. A lot of these rugs, you look at the beauty of it, but if you turn it over, it's chaos. You know what I'm talking about? You turn the rug over and it's chaos. It's threads going everywhere. Colors going everywhere. It makes no sense. But on the other side of it, when it goes through that lattice, it comes out perfect. There's the little red. There's a little blue. There's a little yellow. And it all fits together in a beautiful design. But if you look on the back side, it's like chaos. All these threads and everything going everywhere. This is a simple way to think about it, but it helps me. I'm living on the backside of a rug. I don't know why when I was 6 years old, the police came and arrested my dad in our carport. I don't know why my dad was an alcoholic. I don't know why my dad got cancer when I was 15 years old and died. I don't know why when I was 34 years old, my mom died of cancer. I got some big whys right now. There's some things I could tell you right now that I'm talking to the Lord about. But listen, I'm on the chaos side of the rug. God, in his sovereignty, sees the beauty of the rug on the right side. Somehow, he's going to make it right. I don't understand how he's going to do it. I don't know all the answers, but I know somehow he's going to do that. I'm on the total chaos on the stitch side, but in God's perfect wisdom, he's on the side of beauty. There used to be a song that we used to sing, and it said this: when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. I think that's the message of Habakkuk. There's a lot of stuff I don't understand. Genghis Khan, the Mongol emperor, had a hawk. And he put that hawk, he had that hawk, and he would ride in the battle, and he would go places. Well, one day it was a really hot day. William Bennett's, y'all know, some of y'all may know that name. He was Ronald Reagan's Secretary of Education. He wrote a book called The Book of Virtues, and they tell this story in there. Genghis Khan had that hawk, and he was riding along, and it was a hot day, and he saw water dripping off of it looked so refreshing. So he got off his horse and got his little tin cup, and it was not coming out that fast, but he waited till it filled up a little bit, and the water was dripping in there, and he was so thirsty. And he waited, and he's about to bring that cup to his mouth, and the hawk, boom, knocked it out of his hand. He thought, "You hawk?" He said, "I'm going to get you." And he said, "Don't mess with this. Don't mess with me on this cup." And he put it back under there again. And this time he didn't wait quite as long because he was still so thirsty. And he started to bring it, and once again, the hawk knocked it out of his hand. He said, "All right. I warned you, I'm going to get you this time." And he took out a dagger. And he took that cup and he got a little bit in it. And he started towards his hand. And when that hawk came, he snatched that hawk and he killed that hawk. And his famous prize hawk that had been his companion was laying there dead. He said, "I'm tired of waiting on this drip." And he crawled up there and he lifted his head above where that pool was, where the water was dripping. And when he lifted his head up, there was a poisonous snake dead in that pool of water that was the source of the drip. And he realized, my friend the hawk was trying to protect me from poison. That hawk had a perspective Khan didn't have, Genghis Khan didn't have. I know, because I'm in it with you. I know that there are questions we have about life. But you see, there's somebody bigger than us that has a perspective we don't have. So what are we to do? What are we to do? Well, Habakkuk tells us. He tells us in chapter 3 and verse 17, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on my high hills." And then look at this. The end of mine, I don't know if it's, raise your hand, does it have a little note under that? And it says, "To the chief musician with my stringed instruments." We don't know that Habakkuk may have been in the praise band and he had a stringed instrument. He's saying, "Look, I'm writing this to the chief musician with my stringed instrument." He sang a song. He sang a song. All I can say is life is filled with questions. Job said this. This is a message from the Bible, all over the Bible. You ready for this? What did Job say? The Lord gives, and the Lord what? Then what does he say? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So hold on. Hold on. Be assured. He will not tarry. But can I tell you this? In this world and day we live in right now, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you better run to know Jesus Christ. Because the day is coming. This is what these minor prophets preach. The day of the Lord is coming, and the Lord is at hand, and when he comes, it's over. All justice will be served. In some ways, it's kind of freeing to be patient and wait on the Lord, because we know, Lord, you're going to make it all right. It's not my job to make it all right. I'd foul it up. Aren't you glad I'm not your judge? Say amen. I'm really glad you're not my judge. No, I'm kidding. My point is, the righteous judge is going to make all things right one day. So what are we going to do? We're going to hold on patiently. We're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to follow what Habakkuk said and realize the just shall live by faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.